I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. You're looking at verses 22 through 42. As you do that, I want to let you know that we'll be taking a break from John. Beginning next Sunday, we'll be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes for this summer. So I'm petrified. It's a difficult book to read. I can only imagine how difficult it is to preach, but we will muddle through with God's help and hopefully be encouraged from that. But for now, John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. Hear God's word for us this morning. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of those are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "It is not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. This is God's word. Let's pray as we seek to understand it together. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, God, that you still speak into our lives, just as you did 2,000 years ago, through your word. And we pray that Jesus would be exalted and glorified and on our minds and our hearts, in our ears and on our tongues this morning. Lord, show us Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've entitled this sermon "A Special Relationship." You know, we're coming up on 250 years as a nation, and I'm a bit of a history buff, and I was actually curious to find out this week where this idea of a special relationship comes from. This idea that Great Britain and the United States it's been called a special relationship for some time. And I wasn't sure who had first used the term to describe it. It actually came from Winston Churchill, someone who was well-known to turn a phrase or two. But it was actually at a speech where he's almost known for something else, much more famously. He, as you may know, when World War II is winding down and the peace was secured, Churchill was voted out of office by his grateful British citizens. And so he came to the United States and in 1946 and made a speech at Westminster College. I like his choice, in Fulton, Missouri. And it's very interesting because in that speech, that is what's called the Iron Curtain speech, right? From Stettin in the Baltic to Trieste in the Adriatic, an Iron Curtain has descended upon the continent. But it's in that same speech, that he described the special relationship. He said, "Neither the sure prevention of war nor the continuous rise of world organization will be gained without what I have called the fraternal association of the English-speaking peoples." Whew, that's kind of a wordy way of putting it. "This means a special relationship between the British Commonwealth and Empire and the United States." And really, that special relationship even began before we were involved in the war in 1941 with the Lend-Lease Act and the Atlantic Charter. And if these are difficult to remember, just go back to look at your U.S. history or world history notes when you get home. Probably the couple that embodied this idea of a special relationship most more than anybody is Margaret Thatcher and Ronald Reagan. They're almost like brother and sister in terms of how close they were and how they saw things. And of course, when President Bush 41 became president, was dealing with the crisis with Iraq and Kuwait, she famously said to George Bush, "Don't go all wobbly on me regarding Iraq," and he didn't. Of course, it was his son, Bush 43, and Tony Blair, who were presiding over their countries, respectively, when 9/11 happened. And Tony Blair was actually brought to sit next to Laura Bush when President Bush talked about the war, and in particular the reaction to 9/11 at a joint session of Congress. And then recently, you might have heard that King Charles was in the States with his wife, and really a famous visit. He was very well spoken, and he addressed again another joint session of Congress. There's a special relationship that we have with Great Britain, because of course we came from that country in terms of our heritage, but also because we're both English speakers. And so I mention that because Jesus here begins to talk about the special relationship that he has with his Father. It is really the basis of everything that is talked about in this passage. So we're going to look at the relationship between the Father and the Son. We're going to look at the special relationship between Jesus himself and his people. And also we're going to look at the special relationship between, we're going to look at the relationship between the triune God and God's people. And then finally, Jesus himself and sinners. First, let's look at the relationship between the Father and the Son. I'm going to cheat this morning, and I'm going to back up a little bit to last week's passage in verse 17. So if you have your Bible, to flip over there. Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. The Father loves the Son because he lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus' love by his Father, in a sense, you could almost say it is earned. I mean, Jesus and the Father have known each other for all eternity. So we're more describing something here than really explaining it, right? So there is this relationship that Jesus has had with the Father and, of course, the Holy Spirit. Those three persons, one Godhead, they have known each other for all eternity. But yet Jesus says in verse 17 that because Jesus is willing to lay down his life, somehow he has earned the love of God. It's almost as if God's love was perfect in Jesus, and then Jesus added more. God the Father added more of that overflowing love. In fact, if you look in verse 18, it says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So Jesus is not only out of God's love, lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is charged by his Father to do that. It was his role. It was his responsibility. You can almost imagine parents. I think for those of you who are parents, for those of you who have been children, that would hopefully cover everyone in here. There's a time when you know your parents love you, but there's a sense in which when they accomplish something great, or when they even just obey a simple directive from us, there's a sense in which it's like frosting on top of the cake, if I could use that term, right? So there's a love between the Father and the Son that's based on their relationship. It's also based upon the Son's obedience. That's what Jesus says in verses 37 and 38, right? Where he says, verse 37, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." So what Jesus does displays not just his character, it displays the Father's character. So when we see Jesus, we see the Father, right? And I think we can also understand this a little bit. For those of you who, my sons, Noah and Caleb, both of them, I think both of them look like Carrie. I'm thankful for that. But I think it never ceases to amaze me that when someone meets one of them and they haven't met me yet or haven't met them yet, they suddenly turn to me and say, "There's no doubt that's your son. You just cannot deny him." It's always amazing how we possibly can, we see in others that likeness. When Jesus does his works, when he brings healing, when he preaches the gospel, when he points to salvation, he is doing the work of the Father. It shows that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. There is no separating them. There's no separating them. In fact, he says that in verse 30, very simply, I and the Father are one. And that caused the Jews to pick up the stones to throw at him, because they clearly thought that meant Jesus was claiming to be God, which of course he was. All of this is to say that the Trinity, and I realize the Spirit doesn't get mentioned in this passage, but he'll be coming along in John chapter 16. The Trinity is the first relationship. And has existed for all eternity. It demonstrates our need for relationships with God and with others, right? If we are created in the image of God, which we are, then we hunger for relationships. We hunger to know and to be known. It's the first relationship. It also shows what love is, right? I talked about this a little bit, but you probably remember this passage, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Hear these words. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Love is demonstrated by the relationship between the Father and the Son. And we also are called to reflect that. And when we do, we also show that we are united to the Father as well. So that's a special relationship between the Father and the Son. Then there's the special relationship between the triune God and his people. Going back to verses 14 and 15 in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I felt like I ran over that last time. Okay, we're all curious where he's going to go. He's making it over there. This is overwhelming intimacy, isn't it? It's overwhelming intimacy for Jesus to say, "I know my own, and my own know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." How deeply does the Father know the Son? Ever since eternity past. And just think about how Adam and Eve were exposed when their eyes were opened, when they suddenly knew, right? When they sinned. They were exposed. They had to make fig leaves to cover themselves. So we are also known like that, and yet we are completely loved. Instead of being covered with animal skins, we will be clothed by the righteousness of Christ. Right? Love so amazing that demands my soul, my life, my all. We follow the voice of the Good Shepherd because we know him. He has given us eternal life. We will never perish. We will never be snatched from the hand of Jesus. The Father gave the Son his sheep, and we will never be snatched from him, from his hand. Read again verses 27 through 29. This is the good stuff. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So we're not just in Jesus' hands, we're in God's hands, God the Father. Those hands are strong. There's no way that we can be snatched out of those hands. Of course, the reality of our lives is to realize that we're constantly being snatched. People are constantly trying to snatch us. We're under attack. The Christian life is all about that. We wouldn't need a shepherd if we weren't sheep in need of defense. We even are attacked by our own flesh. Our own sin attacks us. And the world is set against God and all of its systems. even the devil himself. We need a God who's a shepherd. Jesus gives us that, of course, but the Father also gives us, I think he's not just a shepherd, he's a shepherd king. Psalm 110 talks about that. This sounds familiar, it's because you probably were a Bible study last Wednesday. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But listen to these last three verses. Listen to the kingship and the shepherd thing together. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. And the psalm ends, though, with, he will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Our God loves us, sent his Son to die for us, so we may be protected. Dear friends, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will never, ever, you cannot lose that, because you never earned it. It was given to you. God's hands are the safest place to be in the whole world. Know that if your faith and trust is in him, you cannot be snatched away from that. No sickness, no sin, nothing can take that away from you. We have an awesome salvation because it's not earned by us. It's given to us by the triune God. And finally, there's a special relationship between Jesus and sinners. Special relationship between Jesus and sinners. Verses 40 through 42, we're kind of wrap up this passage. It's Jesus kind of retreating a little bit. He's backing off from public ministry, going back to where John the Baptist had baptized him, where John's baptism, where his followers probably were still around, and he was really encouraged. And it's probably good to reflect a little bit about on John the Baptist's testimony back in John chapter 1. Listen to John chapter 1, beginning verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, John the Baptist did, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he goes on to say several things, and then he says in verse 34, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. That's Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is both a shepherd and a lamb. Of course, he was the lamb who was slain so that we may have him as a shepherd. And that he is truly the Son of God. Paul talks about something similar in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to die to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ may display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. He says, amen. We all know verse 15, I think, where Paul claims to be the foremost of sinners. Verse 16, he says, I have received mercy for this reason. Oh, good, now we're finally going to finally know why God would choose us to be his vessel, his disciples. It must be because of my good looks. Or perhaps it's my education or my money or whatever it is. No. It says that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. That's why I receive mercy. Because I am a patience project of God himself. God is patient with me. And he is with you. There is a special relationship between Jesus and sinners. Jesus came to die, and so sinners like you and I may have life, and life to the fullest. John chapter 17 is often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. The first five verses in particular, I think, are important for this morning for us in relationship to what we've been talking about. John 17, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The special relationship between God the Father and God the Son. They're committed to glorifying one another. Jesus has been given authority over all flesh by his Father to bring salvation to those whom God has chosen. It's a beautiful definition of eternal life. To know God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. That doesn't mean eternal life begins when we die. It begins when we meet Christ. We are all, many of us, hopefully all of us, many of us for certain in this room are living eternal lives. We don't often think of it that way, but it's true. The special relationship between God the Father and God the Son is foundational to all of life. Dear friends, cling to your shepherd. Cling to your King. Know that in Jesus you have forgiveness of sins. Know that in him you have the love of God reigning in your hearts. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for forgiveness that is not earned by our special projects or our obedience. For Lord, none of us could stand. Thank you that in Christ, Father, that you see us. And when you see us fully, you see us through the lens of your Son. Thank you for clothing us with his righteousness. Lord, help us to live out our identity, our Christian identity, not from our own works, but from your finished works for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.